Good morning, Peace Church. My name is Kyle, and I am so glad to be here preaching this sermon in this building. You know, this building has been a constant for me ever since my family moved here when I was in seventh grade. I grew up here. I attended youth groups here. And for the last 5 years, I have been formed for pastoral ministry under your care. It's so strange to be here now in this building that is relatively empty, preaching to a camera. I did not expect to be preaching this sermon to a camera. None of us expected any of this. I was thinking back just the other day with my wife about the first day when we heard that schools were going to be closed, that churches were going to be closed temporarily, we thought at the time. And at the time, it was just kind of novelty. Right? It was a thing that was happening, but we certainly didn't expect that would go on for months on end, that we'd be working from home or lose work during that time, that we would only see friends and family over video during birthdays and holidays, that we would be here transitioning away from our church home without being able to see one another, without being able to hear the congregation singing together. None of us expected any of this, but here we are. And after almost 3 months, I have to tell you, I have not gotten used to it. I'm still tired of being separated, tired of being lonely, tired of being frustrated, and tired of hurting. But really, this fear and this suffering is not new. This is just a different and new circumstance that we have to experience fear and pain and suffering of everyday life. The coronavirus did not invent death, it did not invent pain, and it did not invent separation. It just heightened our awareness of those things. And so I guess the question that I've been wrestling with personally, just over the last few weeks, is where do we go with those things? Where do we go with an awareness of our own frailty, an awareness of our lack of control, an awareness of suffering and pain and loneliness? Where do we go with those things when they become so real to us? So when Pastor Ryan asked if I would pick my favorite passage to preach on this morning, I couldn't go anywhere else except for Romans 8. So if you have your Bibles with you, I just ask that you would turn with me there to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And we're going to kind of sit in this passage a little bit this morning. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is beautiful truth, Peace Church. But what I think we see and feel in this passage is more than just truth. It's more than just a statement of truth. It is a glimpse into the heartbeat of God, into his natural disposition and attitude toward us that shapes how he acts and works in our lives. So if you're with us this morning and you're a brother or sister in Christ, you're a believer in Jesus, you've put your faith in his death and his resurrection to save you. He is your king. And this passage is for you. It's for us. We are meant to take comfort in this, to encourage one another in this. This passage is meant to make us feel something, not just to know something. So I want to invite you to embrace that with me this morning, to sit in it and dwell in it and let it not just know who God is, but really feel who He is and how He loves us. And if you're a non-believer and you're watching this morning, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus and haven't submitted to Him as your King, what you're going to hear is just a beautiful preview of what is available to you if you will put your trust in Him and submit to Him as your King and your Savior. These gifts are for anybody who will come to Him. So would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we just ask that You would open up our hearts and our ears, our minds, Lord, to hear this truth this morning, to be reminded of Your blessings that You have made available to us through Jesus. Help us not just to know them in our heads, Lord, but to feel them in our hearts and to let them dictate the way we live, the way we speak, and where we run to in times of pain, Lord. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our main point today is that God's heartbeat of steady love for His people overcomes all our fear. God's steady heartbeat of love for His people overcomes all of our fear. See, just to give you a bit of background on this passage before we really dive in, Paul is coming to a summary of about four chapters of Romans leading up to this, chapters 5-8. And in those chapters, he's been breaking down all the blessings of the Christian life, the things that Jesus has bought for us with His death and resurrection. And it's not just the initial blessings of coming to Jesus, of being welcomed into the faith, but it's the day-to-day tensions of the Christian life, the things we truly wrestle with. And so when Paul says here, what shall we say to these things? Verse 31. What he's doing is setting up this powerful summary of what it means to be one of God's children. It's almost like he's saying, so what, right? So we are a child of God. So what? What does that mean for us? And the way that Paul sums it up is that God is for us. God is for us. And by for us, he simply means that God loves us. And so what we're going to see in the rest of this passage as it breaks down is that there are three different elements of God's love that we see that combine to make that love the greatest gift that any of us could ever receive, the gift that overcomes our fear and anxiety in the midst of suffering and turns it to hope. So let's dive in. The first thing we see is that God's love is overwhelmingly generous. So we don't have to fear lacking anything. Look at verse 32. This is maybe one of the most important verses in the Bible. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, with Jesus, graciously give us all things? You see, the logic behind what Paul's question is here, it's really clear. He's moving from the greater gift to the lesser gift. He says, if God was willing to give up the greatest gift, his own son, the thing that was most precious to him, well then of course he would be willing to give us the lesser gifts, which is all things. See, the relationship between Jesus and the Father, we got to understand this relationship. They have existed together from the beginning of time, from before time even existed, through all eternity. They existed in a relationship of perfect love and enjoyment of one another. The Son, Jesus, was precious to his Father. And yet, he so loved us that he sent his only Son to die for us. And if he was willing to give us the most precious thing, then why wouldn't he be willing to give us the lesser things? But see, this really only has power in our life if we understand what Paul is saying here when he says that he will graciously give us all things. All things. That means he will give us all things at all times. See, God's generosity is not limited only to what we experience in forgiveness when we become Christians and then what we will one day receive in heaven when we see him face to face. He is not, in this middle time, he's not just rooting us on from a distance, seeing us panting and thirsting and desperate for water and just hoping that we'll pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps and provide for ourselves. He sees us as his children, small and weak and needy. And he says, come, drink the water that I will provide and let me carry you. It means that he will give us all kinds of things, right? Sometimes we put God in a box, like, yeah, he's going to provide us those spiritual things that we need. But Paul says all things. Physically, he is the source of our health. Spiritually, he is the source of our joy and our peace and our patience and our kindness in this time. Financially, he is the one who's providing for our families, not us. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't go to the doctor, that we don't get jobs, that we don't do our devotions and serve in our churches in order to grow spiritually. Those are the things that God uses to provide for us. But the ultimate source is his rich generosity. He will provide all things in all categories. And it means he will give us all things abundantly. In my house, my wife and I, we have different standards for what bowls of ice cream look like. So both of our families loved ice cream growing up, but we distributed that ice cream very differently. So a Rodriguez bowl from my family is like, it's like two, maybe 2.5 scoops. You know, it's like kind of that, like, just enough to kind of get you to want more. And like, if you look on the back of the label for what a serving is, that it's that. But my wife's family, the Helm bowl, it's like enough ice cream to feed an army platoon. It's, you know, it's not just filling to the brim. It's like a cone, a mountain of ice cream that overflows to the top. It is like a shrine to dairy-based desserts. Friends, sometimes we think that God is kind of like that Rodriguez bowl, that he'll just give us enough to scrape by until the next time we need him. But God's heart is a heart of overflowing generosity. He loves to give and give generously, give abundantly, give over the top. But of course, we know that it doesn't always feel like that. Sometimes things feel tight, and it's hard to see the blessings of God. And there's a lot we could say here, but ultimately, we just have to know that, like any good parent, God is much more concerned with our long-term eternal joy than he is with our short-term happiness. Just as a parent limits a child's allowance to help them build discipline or keeps them from certain movies because they know that they will give them nightmares, God has a long-term perspective on our joy and our flourishing. And that's not that he doesn't care about our short-term happiness. It's just that his priorities are our long-term eternal joy. And in fact, everything God gives us here and now, he is giving to us in order to prepare us to enjoy his glory, enjoy his generosity to the fullest when we see him face to face. J.I. Packer expresses this well when he says, "One day we shall see that nothing, literally nothing, which could have increased our eternal happiness has been denied to us. And nothing, literally nothing, that could have reduced that happiness has been left with us." Friends, there are many times when we will experience a lack of the things we want, but never when we lack what the Almighty God of all creation knows we need. The things we need to endure suffering and finish the race. The things we know he knows that we need to accomplish the work he's given us. That things we need to get to know him and know his heartbeat. And as we get to know him and know his heartbeat of love for us, the easier it is to trust when it looks like his blessings are disappearing. Because if he gave up his own son, how will he not also graciously give us all things? So the question is, Peace Church, do we believe that? Do we believe in all things being given to us? Do we believe that his heart overflows in generosity? Because if we understand that heart, if we believe that we will not lack anything that we ever need, then we become equipped to be present and grateful in the blessings that we experience today without worrying about tomorrow or next week or next month. So right now, what blessings is God granting you today? How can you live in satisfaction and delight in those things without being preoccupied about tomorrow? Let's keep moving here. The second aspect of God's love that we want to consider and that we see in this passage is that his love is completely sufficient. So we don't have to fear falling short. Look at the next two verses with me, verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Not only is God's generosity sufficient to fill our needs, but it is sufficient. His love manifested in Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover our sins and our brokenness. One day when this life is over and we come before God and his throne, if you are a child and you are united to Jesus by faith, any charge brought against you, any condemnation of the enemy will be tossed aside. God is the one who justifies, Paul says, and God put a cosmic plan in motion from the beginning of time to send his own son to die for your sins, for my sins, that we might be justified. Paul says God is the one who justifies. That justification can't be overturned. There's no court of appeals that can overrule that judgment. But again, friends, there's something that keeps us from actually believing this. Now, as Christians, we know that we are forgiven. We know that our slate was wiped clean when we put our faith in Jesus. And we know that we've been given a new start, a fresh start in Jesus. But the problem comes when after we've put our faith in Jesus and entered into his covenant community, then we go out and we blow it. We sin. And sometimes it's relatively small, sometimes it seems huge, but no matter how big it seems, when our eyes are opened up to that sin, we weep and we groan and we are ashamed that as a Christian, as someone who's been given the Holy Spirit, as children of God, we could commit such an act. It's one thing for us to have difficult things in our past, but it is something raw and painful and new to blow it as a Christian, as people who were supposed to be transformed. See, friends, we forget that not only is our past forgiven, but our present and our future. Look at verse 34 again. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised and back in the past, and now presently, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. He is interceding for us. What does that mean? Friends, it means that Jesus Christ, the God-man, God become flesh in human form, the King, our brother, is spending his days pleading with the Father on our behalf. He is constantly, day by day, applying the redemption that he bought for you once and for all. And because we have Jesus interceding for us, we have faith that God is never looking down on us in disgust, but with the gentle, warm eyes of the Father. Hebrews 4 explains this a little bit more. Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, the author of Hebrews says two things here that are really important to understand what Jesus is doing right now for you. He says, number one, Jesus understands your weaknesses. He knows your temptations. He knows what it's like to be human, to be tempted in every way. And so when you are tempted, when you are suffering, when you are broken, when you fail, he sympathizes with you. He has compassion on you as a Christian in your failures. And he is moved because of this deep, rich love he has for you to act as a high priest, to come between you and the holy God of the universe and plead for grace and mercy on your behalf. But second, the author of Hebrews says, is that Jesus was without sin, which means that as the spotless lamb, he took the punishment on our behalf. And so we know, we have utter confidence that the Father will never deny his request. That Jesus' sacrifice was completely sufficient. And so when he pleads for mercy and grace for you, he will always obtain it. His death is sufficient to cover your past, your present, and your future. Louis Burkhoff puts it this way. He says, it is a consoling thought that Christ is praying for us, even when we are negligent in our own prayer life. Friends, I have to admit, this is the fear that I struggle with, the fear of falling short. This is the heart of God that I need to know better, this heartbeat of love that is sufficient to cover me. Because I am prideful. I'm an achiever. I'm a three on the Enneagram. And so I constantly feel the weight and the shame of past failure and the fear of future failure. And somehow I think I'm supposed to be better than that. And so my go-to way of coping with that fear is to do something. To do something to make up for mistakes, to fix it, to make it right. But I can't ensure that I won't fail again in the future. And friends, ultimately, I can't make the past right. But Jesus has already made it right. He has paid the penalty, he has suffered the cost, and one day he will renew all of it. Jesus died in order to set me free from the shackles of sin and shame, and he is at the throne of God day and night, interceding for me and for you, ensuring that no matter who might bring a charge against you, whether it's someone great, someone small, no matter who might condemn, even if it's the voice inside your own head, he is ensuring that when the Father looks at you, he says, innocent, my child. So friends, let us take heart today, especially in these lonely days when our weaknesses and failures are right in front of us as we are cooped up in our homes with our families, or maybe just dwelling in our own thoughts. Let us take heart that the love of God and Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, ascension and his intercession for us right now is completely sufficient to cover our sins. The third and final aspect of God's love that we see in this passage is that his love is unfailingly inseparable. It is unfailingly inseparable, so we don't have to fear being alone. Starting in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, at the end of the day, separation maybe is our greatest fear. Because separation is loss. We fear being separated from the things we love, from the people we love, from the places we love. It is the great danger. When we are separated from the things that we hold most dear, our whole worlds can seem to crumble. As a child, we fear being separated from our parents, even in something as small as getting lost in the grocery store and thinking that everything is lost. But as we age, our fear of separation just shifts to other things. Maybe we fear being separated from our friends, being separated from a significant other or a spouse, being separated from our children. And eventually, somewhere along that journey, we encounter death, which somehow is a separation that is deeper than anything else we've ever experienced. And right now, of course, we are facing that power of separation in a unique way. We have for several months, and that separation will continue to exist in some form or fashion in the next coming weeks and months. We watched the graduating high school and college classes be separated from their friends and teachers who couldn't celebrate with them during this time. We've wept for families who were separated from loved ones in hospitals and nursing homes being isolated. We've been angry and frustrated for the brothers and sisters who have been separated from their jobs. We've prayed for abused children and spouses who have been separated from their safe places or people who offered them shelter. And even just this week, we've wept with someone like George Floyd, who was horrifically separated from this life. We have felt the weight of separation and loss. And it reminds us how frail we are, how quickly and easily the things we love can be gone. And so when Paul asks this question, don't take it lightly. Paul asks, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, you could add disease or coronavirus or government shutdown to that list. When he asks that, we intuitively understand that those things normally do separate. That's what they do. They separate us from the things we love, from the people we love, from the places we love. We are painfully aware of separation. And that Paul acknowledges that even death is something we experience all the day long, he says. Our life is not a pain-free life. It's not a life where we will not experience death or pain or separation. And yet, Paul says, no. When it comes to the love of Christ, there is no more power to separate. Even those things, even these machinations of evil that are meant to divide and torment and separate, even in those things, we remain victorious, no, more than victorious. Because even the worst of all things that are meant to cause us loss could not separate us from the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is abundantly generous. It is completely sufficient now and forever. When the market crashes, he is clinging to us. When relationships dissolve, he is clinging to us. When our loved ones are suffering, he is clinging to us. In his death and in his resurrection, he was clinging to us. And even when we fail to cling to him, he is clinging to us. Friends, if you are in Christ, you have been united to him with an inseparable bond. It is a bond stronger than any physical strength, a bond that is not loosened over time. It is a bond that cannot be overcome. If God is for us, who can be against us? This morning, brothers and sisters, I just want to leave you with one thing. And this is up for you and your in your homes with your families to figure out how this plays out for you. 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out fear. And this morning, if we've seen anything, we have seen the perfect love of the Father for his children. So this morning, Peace Church, let the perfect love of God shown to us in Jesus and applied to us by the Holy Spirit, let that perfect love cast out any fear and anxiety that you are holding on to. Two questions will help us to do this. Number one, what do we fear? Identify it, name it, speak it to God. And then number two, how does the love of God, his generosity, his sufficiency, and his inseparability, how does his love address that fear? Friends, today, his overflowing generosity is supplying your needs. Today, the risen King of Kings is interceding on your behalf. perfectly covering your past, your present, and your future sin. And today, and tomorrow, and all the days to come, nothing, not the plans of man, not the fires of hell, and not even your own failure, will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are in awe of the love that you have for us. And Lord, our understanding of your love is so imperfect. But Lord, let our imperfect understanding of your love grow today. Let it be expanded and let us see the heartbeat that you have for your weak and lowly people, Lord. The heartbeat that wants to come alongside us, pick us up, and carry us to tomorrow. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Peace Church, I just want to thank you for teaching me and showing me the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May he continue to equip you to do that in your homes, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, and here in this building until Jesus Christ calls us home.